child, you can hit it with Mrs. Becky Fleming to my right, your left. And she's doing children's church today. Awesome. Joe, can you cut on the light back there, man? I can't see with the light on. I much sure can't see with the light off, right? Hello. This is how I have my children come to me, make a request. You guys doing okay this morning? All right, good, because we want to worship. That's what we want to do. We want to serve the Lord. And I want to tell you a story. Has anybody heard of the ladder of love? E.E., have you heard of the ladder of love? It's a Chinese thing, actually. And kind of in China, not to go there too much, but the status of whether you want to marry a man sometimes is whether he owns his own apartment. Kind of like America, but a little different. And if you have a mistress, that's a normal thing. That's a status thing, too. So that's kind of how they work and how they operate. So when they have real stories of true love, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. So this is where this ladder of love comes in. There was a young boy, and I butcher this name, and it's so, we got to get the Chinese students, because I can't do my Chinese with them in it, because they'll correct me, right? But I think E.E. told me it's kind of pronounced, it'd be the equivalent of our Louis, a Lu, Liao, Luau, Liao, Liao, Leo, forget that. Louis is his name. And he's 6 years old and he's in his village. And in his little village there, he's hanging out, he's chasing crickets and what little six-year-old boys would do. And all of a sudden, a wedding party comes to his village. And I don't know why they do what they do. I don't know why Americans do what they do. But according to their little traditions, if you lose your baby teeth and a girl walks through on a wedding party, comes through your village and touches the inside of your mouth, it's good luck. So he went up to her and she touched the inside of his mouth and old Louis bit her on the finger. And one of the ladies in the little party said, "You little rascal, you'd be lucky one day to marry a beautiful girl like this." And when he did, she took her veil off because she was mad. She looked down at him and, you know, with her finger hurting, and old Louis said right then, "That's the girl I'm going to marry." 6 years old. True story. I'm not making this up. I'll tell you when I'm lying, okay? And so he goes about his business. She marries the richest guy in the village, which is a big deal. Has four kids with him. But later on, I think 1956, he dies of meningitis. And instantly, she goes from being one of the wealthiest people to one of the poorest people in those days. And her four kids and she would survive on collecting wild mushrooms out of the forest. And they'd gather anything they could. She'd make little sandals and sell them for a buck a piece or something like that. And that's how she survived. Well, one day she has one of her kids on the back. She's going down to get the water out of the river. And she has one of her kids on the back. And it's kind of dark. It's twilight kind of stuff. And she slips and falls in the river. And this is, you know, years later. So Louis is now, he's a 20-year-old man. She's 30, 10 years younger, he is. She slips in, he jumps in and saves her. And so after that, he began to help around her house, and he'd help with the big chores that she couldn't do and help her collect some of the food so her family could survive because they were really poor. When he did, they developed the relationship. And as I guess it's no different than America and China, that people of the village begin to talk. And so finally, Chu, is the lady's name, says, "I don't want you to come around anymore because everybody's yapping." Well, that night, he broke into her house and proposed to her. Because that's a good idea right there, right? You guys are thinking about a romantic way. Just bust through the house and propose to him, right? And he did. He proposed to her, and they decided to get married. But they decided, because they were so restrictive, they had no freedom in that village, they left to the freedom of the mountains. And so they took all the kids and went on to the mountains. High up in the mountains, they made their house, and they found an abandoned old hut up there. And they survived on going out and fishing, and they would take the different kind of vegetables from the forest, wild vegetables, and that's what they lived on in the mountains. And they had four kids. Every once in a while, maybe, you know, a few times in a lifetime, they would go down the mountain to the village to sell some honey, get some supplies like that, but very infrequently. Well, old Louis, that's what we'll call him, he was worried about his wife slipping, so he began to build steps down the mountain. He did it for 57 years. He went through 39 chisels in 57 years of building these steps for his wife, right? And he was worried about her slipping. And she basically said this. She said, I don't know why he does it. I'm worried for him. He's going to hurt himself. And I only really go to the village like, you know, a few times in my life. But that's what he thinks shows his love to me. So he built this thing. Get ready for those pictures. I'm going to show you this ladder of love that they have when he gets them up there. That's what he built. Now, when he died, and I believe he died in 2007, he had built for his wife 6,000 steps up that mountain. Hit the next one so they can kind of see it. That's them at the top. I think there's two more. One more. Go ahead. That's them. Aren't they cute? And that's some folks that have now gathered around on this mountain because both of them have passed away and they're buried at the top of the mountain next to the ladder of love. On that mountain, they felt free from all the pressures of the world, all the pressures of the village to love one another. And that's what I want to talk to you guys about today. I want to ask you a question. Do you feel free to love? Do you really feel free to love? Do you feel it? Or are you bound all up with some disappointments, maybe some hurts from your past, maybe there's been some garbage that's in there somewhere or another, and you got these blockers that are keeping you from actually loving? Listen, and it's not just talking about a love of a man and a woman. It's not talking about a love for your mom and your dad. I'm talking about just loving people in general. Do you feel like you're free to love? I want to share with you in Colossians 3, 12 through 17 about being free, feeling free to love. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, and we'll read there about feeling free to love. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much, Lord God, for your goodness. You are worthy of all praise, Lord God. Father, there's a message in here today for these folks, Lord. And it's your word. Every time I read your word, every time I preach your word, every time they read your word, Father, that's a message. And I pray that their spirit would allow them, Lord God, that they would walk in the spirit to receive it because the flesh is distracted easily. I just rebuke any distractions right now, Lord God. I pray that people surrender to time for you, Lord. It's not about me. It's about you. This is your word. You wrote it. Lord God, it took us several thousand years to get it. And Father, I thank you so much that you gave it to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And help us to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let me kind of give you a recap. What I've kind of been telling you about in Colossians, this is I didn't write the book of Colossians, just so you know, God wrote it. So it's a good message. It's not a me thing, it's a God thing. And in that message, he says, listen, if you want to get the best in life, you've got to make Jesus number one, period. You make Jesus number one. And a lot of people hear that and you say that religious thing and you says, well, so you're telling me I got to make Jesus number one. I got to give up the things of this world, make Jesus number one. That sounds tough for me, man. I'm having fun in my flesh. Listen, you can have fun in your flesh all you want to. But if you want the best out of life, you got to make Jesus number one. And it doesn't mean that you still can't have fun, but there might be a few things you need to give up because God's got to be number one. If he's number two, three, four, or five, you're not getting the best. It's not complicated. He says, give me your best. I want to be number one. God doesn't do that because he has an insecurity problem. He doesn't need you to praise him because he's feeling down on himself. He's on 100% of the time. It's not a God thing. He's not up in heaven going, man, I don't know. I just can't make it. I just can't make it anymore. Caleb Bolton won't praise me. That's not how it goes. God's on all the time. He doesn't have an ego issue. He's on all the time. But what he knows is if you'll make him number one, he is life. And he'll give you the best in your life. That's what he knows. He loves you so much that he wants you to praise him. Sounds weird, doesn't it? Because we only know one thing. If people praise me, there's something puffed up about me. God's not worried about being puffed up. He doesn't need it. It's for your benefit. We also learn in the book of Colossians, there are a lot of cheaters trying to rob you from number one. Worldly philosophies, he said. All these things that the world puts out there and says that you must pursue. Americans are eat up with it. That we're pursuing these worldly things, and those worldly things are going to get you. If you've seen the movie War Room, one of the things the lady says in there, she said, "I'd rather have a man pursuing Jesus than a house full of stuff." Because she learned. Those are worldly philosophies. And I need to have a perspective of God. And they're trying to cheat me. They're trying to rob me from the things of God, which is my best. And then there's also religion. You know what? People ask me all the time, "You're a religious person." I always tell them, "No, I'm not. I'm not a religious person. I don't even like to be called religious. I don't like it. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If I stop going to church, I should go to church. The Bible says don't forsake the assembly together. Don't get me wrong. But if I stop going to church, I still have a relationship. You understand me? I have a relationship where I go. When I leave here in this service, I still have a relationship. When I go to Walmart, I need a relationship in Walmart, right? I have a relationship with Jesus all the time. So religion will rob you. Religion has robbed everybody in here to a degree. It's stolen from you. You've gone through some practices and you said, "I've met my obligations to you, God, and I'm going to live my life." And you've been robbed from making God number one 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's what's happened many times. How many people would agree? Because listen, I like people to tell the truth. The rest of you don't lie. How many people say, "Yeah, I've been robbed from religion every once in a while. This is the way it's happened. Me too." So we don't want those cheaters to take us over. We want to live by God. We don't want to live by the trappings of the world that take us away from our best. We want the best. Doesn't everybody in America want the best? Well, the best is with God. That's what's best. The best is with Jesus. The best is in the Spirit. But I hate to tell you this. It's kind of the way it goes, though. You think it's automatic, but it's not. It's a choice. You've got to choose. You're free, but you've got to choose to love. Feel free to love, you got to choose. Now, here's the deal. We're going to talk about this and work through this, feeling free to love, and go through this passage. The first thing about feeling free to love is to operate in the love of God. To operate in the love of God. You guys are taking notes. Operate in the love of God. The word operate, we'll read you the definition, to control the functioning of something in a specified manner, such as a machine or a process. You got to control the function. That's an operation. I'll give you another China story. We're sticking on China today, all right? So these two little boys, there's one 8 years old. Both of them are 8 years old, and they're kind of in their little world. And I won't pronounce their names. I can't do it. I'm just not going to do it. Boy one, boy two. That's all we're going to go with, right? So boy one is sitting in this school when one day his mom didn't come pick him up. She had delayed, and it was raining outside. And so boy one is sitting in this school, and he can't go anywhere. Why can't he go anywhere? Because he has a congenital disease that makes it almost impossible for him to walk. So when mama doesn't come pick him up, literally, he cannot move. Boy two looks at boy one, knowing he can't move, and decided on that day to put him on his back and carry him home several miles to his house. He did it for 8 years, picking him up from taking him to school, carrying him on his back the whole time. When the boy needed to go to the bathroom, the teacher let him put him on his back and take him to the bathroom. That's what this kid did. And somebody asked him, his mom and dad didn't even know he was doing it for 4 years. They finally found out he was doing it. He just did it. And he said, "Why'd you do it?" He said, "Because he had a need." That's what he said. And so the other boy, boy one, said later on, in his, he wrote a little diary about this whole thing. He said, "When he did that, that lifted a heavy burden from my life. It was like a light came in, because I was feeling, at 8 years old, I was feeling so trapped. I had no freedom. I couldn't go anywhere. I couldn't move. And he loved me enough to put me on his back and carry me back and forth to school for my entire career." Now, can you imagine that? We're just sitting around at the old Salem Christian School in Carline. And all of a sudden, here comes Abby carrying Kendra Bolton. Picked him up at our house. In the afternoon, Carlines comes through, and here's Abby picking up Kendra Bolton and take him on to our house. That'd be something, wouldn't it? That's what they literally did. You know what he did? He took his machine, and he operated in love. He chose to do it. He made a decision to do it. And that's what the scripture's talking about. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I just can't love old so-and-so after what they've done to me"? Y'all never heard that? Well, maybe I should have said, have you ever said that? Have you ever said that out loud or to yourself? "I just can't love so-and-so. What they did to me, there's no way in the world I can love them." You ever had somebody say, I just don't think I can get along with such and such. I can't get along with them. That personalities don't mesh. You ever had that? Exodus chapter 20. We're going to the section online right now. Ten Commandments. You ever been there? You have somebody that rubs you the wrong way, can't love them, can't do it? Right, I get it. Me too. I got plenty of that. At some point in time, what's happening is you've got to learn to operate in God's love, because on your own, you're right. You can't. You can't love some people. They're too prickly. They're pains in the butt. It's just the way it is. Let's just say it truthfully. People are pain in the butt. But when you got to say that, you got to say it in the mirror. So you go, people are pain in the butt. Say it five times, and eventually you know what you'll say? I'm a pain in the butt. You're a pain in the butt to somebody else. Do you know that, right? And they're choosing to love you sometimes, and we need to choose to love them. You got to operate at some point in time in the love of God. So if you're going to do that, a couple things. One is to direct yourself according to your calling. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, he says. He says, man, you, therefore, is that person who's been saved and put off the old man and all the trappings of the old man, now put on a new man, as the elect of God, as the called of God. Now, I want to give you a couple things real quick about election, because you can put any of these in this passage and it would be true. There's a part of the thing called elect. You've been chosen by God, and somebody will say you've been predestined. Well, it's true. All chosen people are predestined to three things in the Bible, and only three things in the Bible. It's all it ever says in the Bible. You're predestined to an adoption as God's child. You're predestined to an inheritance that He has in heaven. And you're predestined to be conformed to His image. That's all the Bible says about being predestined. If you look in somebody's theology, you're going to get a bunch of junk like that. This is what the Bible says. Scripture says plainly those three things you're predestined to. Isn't it awesome that you're predestined to be God's child? That's pretty cool right there. That's awesome. So you can talk about that in this context of being called. The other thing is your responsibility. He says, man, as elect of God, holy and beloved, God expects His children to be holy. That's what He expects. Be ye holy, for I'm holy. That's what the Scripture says. So there's a responsibility of being a called child of God, an elect child of God. God wants you to be holy. So if you're ever sitting there and you're thinking whether I should do this sin or not that sin, guess what? God wants you to be holy because He's holy. There's a responsibility to it. But what I really want to focus on is not so much the predestined part, not so much the responsibility part, but I want to talk about the freedom part. God chose you. Out of all the 7 billion people in the world, called you out and made you different than everybody else. I don't know if you've got that just now, but God, who created the universe, spit it out of His mouth, made the sun come out of His mouth, made every one of the animals, made all the trees, chose the believer to be different than everybody else. How many people woke up this morning, don't answer this question out loud, and you didn't feel special today? Didn't feel good enough today. Didn't feel pretty enough today. Didn't feel that you were, as a man, meeting the needs of your family enough, or some issue that the devil's trying to pump into your head. All you needed to say in the mirror this morning, along with that other statement, is, God has chosen me. Trumps everything. This guy's got a bigger house than me. God chose me. This guy makes more money than me. God chose me. This guy's the president. Good Lord, God chose me. Thank you, right? I mean, God chose you. Isn't that awesome? No. Come on, man. This is cool stuff. God chose you. And He chose you to love. And He says, I am going to give you, through me, the ability to do what most people can't do, what most Christians struggle with, but all the world can't truly love unless you're truly chosen by God and called to do it. That's pretty cool stuff right there. If you want to have freedom to love, you got to realize that you have a calling by God. The other thing is to dress yourself according to your new character. To dress yourself according to your new character. And I told you last week, and I used two cloaks. This is my old shirt, and this is my suit jacket, and I used these two. And this was representing that old man. This is the habits we develop, you know, and we put on that old man, and this is what we do. This is how we were unsaved. And when we are saved, we like to put this thing on every once in a while because it's comfortable. It's what we're used to. Oh, this thing has in it things like anger and wrath and malice and gossip and all kinds of stuff that we're used to. And it feels real comfortable, doesn't it? You know, JB, I really do think I might have changed to Exodus. Y'all like your old man? Thank you, Rick. I appreciate it. The rest of the people have struggles this morning. I think we need to have a confession and a moment of silence so people can pray and say, yeah. I mean, do you ever gossip? Do you ever lie? You ever cheat people? You ever feel like you're justified in your jealousy or anger towards somebody? JB, Exodus chapter 20. Turn there, please. Please turn there, right? Yeah. This is the old man. This is old you. The new man, though, is a different character, man. This is what you have, the righteousness of God. And then you put your righteous cloak on your soul. This is the righteousness of God in the spirit. And you have the righteousness of God in this man. He doesn't lie. He doesn't steal. He doesn't cheat. He doesn't gossip. This is not what he does. So here's what most Christians try to do. Well, I know I'm not supposed to put on my old man, and I'm not really clean about putting on my new man, so I'm going to walk around buck naked. I need to tell you in the physical that if you walk around buck naked, that's cause for you getting arrested. Not only that, it puts all kinds of things in my head that I don't want to think about when I go to bed at night. You can't walk around physically with no clothes on, and you can't walk around spiritually with no clothes on. You've got to choose. And matter of fact, the second that you choose not to put this one on, you've already made a choice to put this one on. That's the way it is. When you put this one on, you made a choice not to put this one on. You've got one or the other on. That's just the way it is. You make the choice. You've got to make the call. Where am I going to dress myself today? And so what he's kind of saying in this passage is those two cloaks is here's kind of the concept. I want to explain for a second what love is. You guys heard a lot of love stuff about this stuff in movies and poems about what is love. And so most people, if I said, what is love? What is love to a young man? He's going to go, well, God, when I see her, I get this, woo, you don't understand, I get a feeling. Right? And the girls say the same thing, oh, when he's around, I just feel this, I get palms sweaty, I just get the, woo. I love him. Well, listen, I need to tell you, to you be honestly, that love is not a feeling or an emotion. Feelings and emotion are a byproduct of loving somebody, but it's not a feeling or an emotion. It doesn't work that way. You can base your choice of love, but love is a choice, on many things. Fact or fiction, whether it's a good idea or a bad idea. How many people would be honest, and don't raise your hand on this one because I don't want to know. When you were a young lady, little teenager, or you're a young man, that you chose to love somebody in high school that you wish you had not have chosen. And if I could ask you to say amen, the thunderous applause would come this way because many people get involved with somebody they shouldn't. Why'd you do that? Did you really love them? Did you really love that person? Did you feel that you loved them? So is love a feeling? It's a choice. So you see somebody and you say, well, I'm attracted to that person. Boom, all of a sudden I want to date them and I love them. No, what is taking place here is you think they're cute and they showed you a little attention. And somewhere in your head you made a little choice. You made a choice to love that individual on whatever basis you want to. You can choose to love somebody based on they're rich or poor. You can choose to love somebody whether they're good looking or not good looking, whether they got a good personality or not a good personality. But it is a choice nonetheless. You're choosing to love an individual. The other thing about love is it's an action. Love is an action. I don't want to bore you with a bunch of Greek, but there's three Greek words for love. One of them, phileo, where we get a specific city. What is Philadelphia? City of brotherly love. That's what the word means in Greek. Brotherly love. Love one another. There's another word that's not in the Bible, but it's a Greek word, eros, which is sexual kind of love. And there's a third word, agape, which is people say it's a God kind of love. But actually, if you look in the Bible, it's a love in action. It's showing action. Not a one-time act, not a one-time statement, but it's an action thing. You show somebody you love them. Because when you walk down the aisle with Joe Smo that you thought was cute, that you made a choice to live, and all of a sudden you get down the aisle and you go through the honeymoon, and the honeymoon's all over, somebody's got to wash the dishes, somebody's got to do the toilet, somebody's got to take care of the money, somebody's got to take care of all that stuff. And if old Joe Smo just looks cute in the corner, after a while I'm going to go, the love is gone. The thrill is gone. You know, I mean, that kind of thing like that. Somebody's got to show they love somebody. Amen, all married people? That's an action. That's the way it is. Many of you got hooked up with Mr. Cute or Mrs. Beautiful and found out they didn't really love you. They're just cute and beautiful. You need to take a picture and go on home and call it a night. Next thing is, it's an attitude. It's a state of mind. How do you perceive people? How do you perceive your love towards other people? You've got to have a state of mind that says, I choose to love somebody and I'm going to love that individual. That's the way it is. You know, for me, you know, it's a learning process, man, because people do stupid stuff. It makes me mad. Make you mad? Exodus chapter 20, once again. I mean, so you like it when people do dumb stuff to you, right? Somebody's hitting your car right now. You like, that's fun. I love that. Hit it again. I got insurance. Come on. I mean, come on. If somebody does something bad to you, does that anger you? They do something foolish to you, does that anger you? Now, if you allow that to go on, you get to the point where you can't love them because you have an attitude towards them. And the only way you're going to love them is to change your state of mind. Part of that whole process is making a choice. Part of that whole process is actually stop thinking about the evil they've done in their head and start praying for them and do kind things to them. It'll change your perspective on that individual. But it's a state of mind. It's an attitude. So what he's telling you right here is that the old man had an attitude. The old man had actions. The old man had a choice, and it was to walk in anger and malice. He lists the thing, filthy language, lying to people. But the new man has a new character, and you've got to dress yourself with that, man. You've got to put on that new cloak that has tender mercies, he says. How many people like to be treated with tender mercies? Do you like to treat others with tender mercies? Kindness. This is the new man, kindness. Just be kind. Humility. Meekness, not just getting beat over, but an attitude where you don't put yourself high above everybody else. Long suffering. What does that mean? Patience. You ever pray for patience? You don't need to pray for it. You got it. It's called the Holy Spirit. He's in you. You just need to operate in it. Bearing with each other. Joe said this morning, we're actually talking about some of this in Sunday school today, and he said, when somebody does him wrong, he's going to love him, he's going to choose to love him, but he might need to go out in the car for about an hour or so. And he's right. Sometimes your flesh just needs to get away. It doesn't mean you're not bearing with somebody, you're just getting your act together, but come in and walk in the Spirit, because you're mad. And your flesh sometimes gets angry. Walk away, suck it up, pray to God, and come on back in and bear with them. Forgiving one another. Well, who forgave you? Who forgave you? How much were you forgiven? What do you deserve? What do you deserve? Say it. If you can't say it, you can't believe it. Hell. That's what we deserve. You deserve hell. It's hard for people to say that, JB, because they don't want to think, I'm a good person. If you commit one sin, that's deserving of hell, and God, who is holy, could have put you in hell, but he sent his son because he loves you to show forgiveness. He's the ultimate man who walked in the Spirit showing love. He put on this. Everybody thinks Jesus did what he did because he's God. Jesus did what he did because he was walking in the Spirit. That's why he did what he did. He showed you that you can do it. So when you read the gospel, stop thinking, oh man, that's Jesus. I can't do that, man. Jesus could do it. Yes, you can. You can operate in the love of God. Now, the next thing about this whole thing, feeling free, because that's what you want to do is feel free, is to open up to the love of God. To open up to the love of God. Let me ask you a question. You're sitting in your house. Wouldn't it be awesome? You know, all of a sudden, you pulled up your kitchen floor and you found a safe down there and opened that thing up and there was lots of money in it. What would you do? That just happened. Yeah, this is the day, exactly. Show that picture real quick. This family bought an old house out in Arizona, and they found when he went in there a medicine cabinet. And in the medicine cabinet was looked like a combination to a safe, but they had no clue where the safe was. So they lived in the house for a while, and all of a sudden they decided to renovate their kitchen. And they found a safe in it, $51,080, an old bottle of bourbon, a bingo card, and a book. That'll keep you up at night thinking about that one. That's what they did. So they wanted to find out what in the world is this all about. And this whole process, they ended up putting it on the internet. It's a long story. But they found out it's possibly part of this. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but there's a guy, his name is, let me get his name right. Forrest Finn was, it says, a writer, art dealer, and retired pilot. And he buried $3 million in the Rocky Mountains and put clues everywhere to let people try to find it, 2010. 30,000 people have been there trying to find this thing, and they believe that's part of the clue. Show the next little puzzle part of that thing. You see that? There was an underlined portion in that book. There's a map in that book. There's a picture of this guy and a guy's name. It was all these different clues. So they think this is a clue to a bigger treasure of $3 million somewhere buried in the Rocky Mountains. It just happens that this guy put it in this house at some point in time. They didn't have a clue. Guess what? Every Christian has a safe, a treasure chest inside of them by the Holy Spirit that has all the love you'll ever need to receive and all the love you'll ever need to give, but you got to let the treasure chest be open. You got to let it be open. So I want to give you a couple things about opening up to the love of God. And the first one is to unlock the peace in your heart. To unlock the peace in your heart. He says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in the one body, and be thankful. So I said to you that to open up to the love of God is to unlock the peace in your heart. Why? Why is it to unlock the peace of your heart, to open up the love? What is this whole thing about? He's showing a progression of how you have all this stuff. It's kind of what he's doing. The key to unlocking that door, that little treasure trove inside of you, is love. That's the key. That's the combination. The only way you're going to get the combination open is to have love. Now, if you don't, what will happen is your little treasure chest will stay shut, and you'll walk in your flesh as best you can, what you've been taught by your parents, what you've been taught by society, what Disney has taught you, what all those songs you used to listen to taught you about love, and that's how you'll function the rest of your life. Or if you want to, one day when you go on a little expedition of your life, and dig around and find out, wait a minute, there's a treasure chest. I wonder what the key is. Well, the key is love. If you open up that key, you're going to find the love and you're going to get the peace in there. Now, why do I say that? Well, Pastor Carmichael used to put it this way. Does everybody know the fruits of the Spirit? But the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Pastor Carmichael used to teach that those fruits of the Spirit that you have, everybody has, by the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit regenerates your dead spirit, comes in and dwells you, and that Holy Spirit's just sitting there with all those fruits ready to pour out of you. You got them all the time. But what he used to say is it's like a cluster of grapes. You got them all the time. You can pull those fruit off anytime you want to. He said, but the top grape is love. That's key grape. And it's kind of symbolic, but it's if you don't have love, it's like taking that cluster of grapes and breaking apart from the vine. Who is the vine? Right? Jesus. So you're detaching yourself apart from the one who gives you the source to love. When you don't love, you can't get to the rest of them. So you're sitting there wanting peace and you can't get peace. Why? Because you refuse to love. It's a vicious cycle. If you refuse to love, you can't get the peace. You can't have the peace without getting the love. It's just the way it goes. But if you do love, then you can get the peace. Now, if this is the truth, if I was really honest with you, and I say this not to pick at anybody, but I say this because I've dealt with so many people in 27 years that most Christians don't have peace. They don't. It's sad for me to say. In reality, how often do Christians have peace? 24/7, because you have the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace. But most don't. And the reason they don't have peace, because they're still trying, as a Christian, as a believer, believes in Jesus, will not let go of the control they have, and they want to walk in the flesh, and they're doing everything they can, and they got all this garbage in their soul that's hurting from all the things that people have done to you, from all the memories that you have. Your mama did something to you when you were two. You didn't get properly potty trained or whatever it is, and you're holding on all that stuff, and you're resisting from opening your treasure chest. Whose fault is it? The truth is, it's us. It's me. That's where I am. You know, I've opened that treasure chest. I get the peace. But every once in a while, I like to take my treasure chest and shut it back up and put the combination back on and still walk in my flesh. You ever do that? I do that sometimes. I don't want to do it, but I do. I got to go back then, open the codes, and nope, I got the Holy Spirit. I got peace all the time. You say, well, I got peace, Mr. Brooken. I got peace, Pastor Brooken. Until somebody cuts me off in traffic, until somebody's mean to me at work, until somebody's rude to me, until my mama calls me and she's ragging about how my house is not as clean as hers, whatever it is, your issue, you get to that point and all of a sudden they stole your peace. Did they really steal your peace? No. What happened? You slammed the lid down, locked up the treasure chest, because you try to do it on your own instead of walking in the peace that you have in God. If you're, I've actually had this to deal with people that do this, but if you're a 30, 40, 50 years old woman and you're worried about what your mama thinks of your house, you got a problem. You got an issue. You need to say, Mama, this is my house. That's number one. That would be a whole long discussion. This is my house, and I'm going to do according to my family. Appreciate your input if you got something positive, but this is my family. I love you. Don't say I love you and go away. No, come in. I love you. This is my house. This is what we do. And get the peace of Jesus. Does that sound silly? I use that one because that's about as silly as I can think of, opposed to the many other things that are real problems for people holding on to their peace. So he goes on, he talks about this thing, man, and I look at the scripture, and I want to show you a passage. Go into until you get to that passage. Keep on going. Click. Hey, Brandon. Hit that button, bud. You ever go to a wedding and they do 1 Corinthians 13? Yeah, you ever go through this list? I'm gonna read the part in the middle about what love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek itself. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. You ever sitting there hidden, hearing that and you're going, daggone, ain't no way in the world I can love somebody like that. You ever think that? And the little groom is up there going, man, I ain't know I signed up for this. That's hard. On your own, can you do that? That's impossible on your own. You can't do it. You've got to find a way to open up to something bigger than you. But he goes on to tell you in two different ways. He says, at the top, I can do all these great things for God, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Why? Love is the key grape. And it comes from God. And if you're not tapping into God, then you can't do the rest of it. Forget the peace. Forget the rest of any of it. You can't have it if you don't first have the love that comes from God. You got to open up to it. He goes on to say, and be thankful. Are you thankful? What if instead of wanting more, you just were content with what you had? How would that change your life? How would it change your life if you were satisfied with your spouse, satisfied with your house, satisfied with the amount of income that you have, satisfied with your kids, satisfied with the things that God's provided you with? How would that change your life? Would you have peace? You know, how would it change your life if when bad things happened, you're still thankful? Let me ask you a question. Is your God big enough to take a bad thing and make it good in your life? Is your God big enough to protect you and keep you safe when things are looking a little fishy out there? Is your God big enough to provide for you when your money is not the way it's supposed to be? Is your God big enough to do that? Man, you can get some peace if you really trusted God in that situation, wouldn't you? Wouldn't it be amazing? So he wants you to be thankful. He wants you to get to the point where you understand that you can walk in the Spirit and be thankful, and that you don't get riled up about all the other things. The other thing is, too, you're not just putting something off. You're putting something in to unleash the Word in your heart, to unleash the Word in your heart. He says in this passage, put on love, which is the bond of peace, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. And then he says, I want you to put on something, but then I want you to put in something. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Remember I said if you put off something, you got to put on something. You can't take off the old man unless you put on the new man. You also can't take something out of you if you don't put something in you. And the thing that you're putting in you is right here. This is spiritual food. The scripture says all scripture is God-breathed. It's Holy Spirit-breathed. So this is spiritual food to you as when you go out to lunch today, that physical food is food to your body. If you don't feed yourself physically, eventually you will lack nutrition and die. If you don't feed yourself spiritually, not necessarily I'm talking about salvation or not salvation, I'm talking about your spiritual life will shrivel up because you need food. You need to have this book in you. You need to dwell on it, man. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to get into it. You need to live it. You need to meditate on it. Let it take up residence in you. I want it so badly that when that guy cuts you off in traffic, a verse comes out of your mouth instead of the other things that might come out of your mouth, right? When that guy's a jerk at work, I want you to have a verse that comes out, man. I got you. I don't have any money, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. These are the words that need to come out of you. When Jesus was tempted out in the desert, did he have this Bible with him? No. What came out of his mouth? Scripture. Why did Scripture come in his mouth? He's God. He wrote it. I understand that, but he also studied it. When he was a little baby, you remember the story, he went in the temple and he started arguing and reasoning in the Scriptures with the people who are teachers of the law. He knew the Bible backwards and forward. So when he went out there and he was unprotected with no Bible in his hand, the devil came at him. Boy, spirit rose up and said, let me give you some word. That's where those words came from. You got to dwell on it. What actually happens is he gives you, as the old scripture says, a new song. This is awesome, man. He gives you a new song. He says, and he has put a new song in my heart according to the Psalms, in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in him. So what does it mean, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Do we just speak in hymns when we see one another, you know? When you walk in somebody on the street and you say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Just so sweet to trust in Jesus. Is that what we do as Christians? We just quote hymns all the time when we see one another? Is that what that verse means? No, man, that's not what it means. It means that you have a new song in your heart. But you know, kind of the thing about it is, here's the deal. What we like to do is the old man has a specific song too. He puts on his jacket. But you know that's not good enough. Because the old man sings the blues. So we got to put on our little hat, mate. Put on that little hat, that little blues hat. And our dark glasses. Oh, man. We got it now. I know I am free. But it doesn't show. Right? I got that dirty flesh blues that comes out. I want to sing every time something happens. You're like, whoa, it's me. My baby done left me. You got all that? That's what we sing all the time. The old dirty flesh blues pops out of you. Go listen to blues. It's nothing but a bunch of people whining about their life. Some of it's good. I enjoy it. No question about it. But that's really all it really is. Honestly, is that how you sing it? Good. Coming in on service on Sunday and you're all happy in Jesus, but the second something happens out there, all of a sudden the hat goes on and glasses, and we start singing the blues. True or false? Nobody knows, right? That's kind of the songs we sing. You see, the Spirit sings a new song. Hymns, praise songs, spiritual songs. He's always happy. The Spirit is always excited. I mean, he's like a puppy dog, man. Just can't. I just love Jesus all the time. That's what the Spirit does. And out of him wants to come forth the Word of God. The Spirit gives your life the rhythm. The Word of God writes the lyrics. You understand? So if you want to walk in the old man, just do what you're doing. Watch the TV shows you're watching and practice same old practices and follow after your mom and your daddy, what they've done their whole life, no matter if it's good or bad. And just walk in the blues. You know, it's another thing to think about. What are you teaching your kids? What song? To sing the blues or praise songs? When things get tough, when they see you act, that's the song you're communicating to your kids. How are we going to deal with their situation? I saw a cool thing the other day. I'm going to tell you about it and don't say anything to him. He's in children's church, but Menno plays soccer for me, and Menno has a hurt back. And so we're playing soccer the other day, and his back's been hurting him real bad. And so he comes up to me, first soccer game, and he says, Mr. Brooklyn, he says, I forgot my pain medicine. My back hurts real bad. I said, well, Menno, I said, All I got is Advil, man. I can give you some Advil. So I got him some Advil from a lady over on the sidelines and gave him some Advil. Well, about halfway through the game, it was almost over. He said, "Mr. Brookin, it's not working." I said, "Well, can you play?" And he went out and played second half. And so I'm looking down this end, and Menho was down this end, and all of a sudden, Stephen starts dragging Menho off the field. I said, "Oh, man, I didn't realize he was hurting that bad." So I laid Menho down. I said, "Menho, my back hurts. Sometimes just laying flat's a good thing." So I laid him out flat. And by the way, instantly, Caden Rooney jumps up and gets him some water for him. That was awesome. I like that. I saw that. I get to see a lot of cool things as a coach. So I saw him do that. And Menho's just laying out, you know, sipping his water and all. And all of a sudden, I keep watching him, see if he's okay. And I'm coaching the game. And all of a sudden, he gets up, and he's kind of holding his back. And Ethan Brookin went over to him. He's about a foot shorter than him, and put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Menho, can I pray for you?" And that boy laid a prayer on him. I mean, great day. I stopped coaching soccer. I wanted to take a video of it, but I just thought it would kill the moment. It was so awesome to see it. 2 minutes later, Menho came to me and said, "Mr. Brookin, my back's healed. I want to go back in the game." The song that Ethan has learned from his mom and daddy, from some of you, from his teachers, is at 11 years old, I need to learn to sing the song of praying. And that's what he did. He believed. If you all believe like that little boy does, the world would change. You got to feel free to love, man. You got to learn at some point in time to open up that treasure chest. And the last thing is this, to offer out of your love for God. To offer out of your love for God. And he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God, the Father, through him. And I'm going to ask you a simple question. That's what this last part is. Do you feel free to love? Do you really feel free to love? I'm going to ask you this question. Why did you come to fellowship today? Why did you come to fellowship today? Okay? Give you some things to think about. Did you come out of obligation or because you wanted to come? Did you come because it was your religious duty? Because you have a relationship with God? Did you come to see friends or a specific friend? Or did you come because you wanted to worship God? Did you come because what others might think of you? Or are you worried about what God has to think about you? Why did you come to fellowship? How and what you offer is a big deal. And if you don't come to fellowship, why don't you come to fellowship? What does your heart say? When you gave in the offering plate, did you give it to GCF or did you give it to God? Did you do it from the heart or the head when you gave? Did you tithe or did you give what the Spirit led you to give? Was your giving something that you have learned or something you desired to do? All that's important because God's really interested in what your motives are. That's when he knows you're walking in the Spirit. That's when he knows your heart is right, when you're walking in those things and what you do for him. I want to give you a couple things about offering out of your love for God. The first one is to go always in his name. To go always in his name. Whatever you do, he says, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does the word whatever mean? Here's the definition. It says a relative pronoun used to emphasize a lack of restriction in referring to anything or amount, no matter what. So it says, whatever you do, word or deed, let it be done in the name of Jesus. What does whatever mean? It means whatever. Whatever part of your life. And then he goes on and gives some qualifiers. He adds, in word, which is anything that you speak, and whatever you do in deed, which is anything that you do. So whatever you do, whatever you say, is to be done in the name of Jesus. And he qualifies it again. He says, all. If Brandon were here, he would say, oh, Brandon is here. I couldn't see him. Brandon, what does all mean? All means all, and that's all means. So when he says this, when he goes through this passage, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All means everything. That means where you live, work, and play, according to Brandon's thing there with small group, and everything in between, you're supposed to be doing it is unto the Lord because you love him. Hear me? There is no compartment to your life that says, this is my work life, and this is my home life, this is my married life, and this is my friend life. You're to do everything out of your love for Jesus 24 hours a day. That's what we're supposed to do. Man, if you're saying, what does this have to do with freedom? If you can't live like that, you're not free. If you have to take Jesus when you go to work and put him in a box, who's not free? You're not free. You don't have any freedom. I'll put Jesus in a box, make him free. Jesus is in me all the time, and he's going to come out all the time. Does that make sense? In your business deals, is Jesus put in the box? Lord, turn your head because I got to do a little something right here. It's not going to be... Is that how you do it? I'm going to have to tell a little fib right here. I'm selling paint. And Lord knows I'm lying to these people right here. No, man. Jesus is with you 24 hours a day. We need to be with Jesus 24 hours a day and do all things. The other thing is to always, he says, give always to him praise. He says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what he's saying is, whatever you do in word and deed, give thanks to the God the Father in him. That's what he's actually saying. Give thanks. You know what the scripture says? Give thanks in every situation. Every situation. All situations, he says. He reminds us to give thanks in this passage. In verse 15, verse 16, and verse 17. Todd, you know what that means? It's fairly important that we give thanks. What's so important about this giving thanks, man? Do you trust God? Yeah, I do, but I don't trust people. I'm with you. I get you. You know what? Jesus didn't even trust people. He said, I don't believe that. He's God. He's got to trust everybody. No, no. It says in John that people are trying to make him king, but he didn't trust man because he knew it was in the heart of man. He knew how man has his own flaws. I get it. It's not about the trusting of people. It's about the trusting of God. That's the key. Do you trust him? If you trust him, you love no matter what. You know what else I've learned about this whole praising God? In every situation, no matter what comes my way, God's got a blessing for me. So when the scripture says, love your enemies and pray for those who spitefully treat you, God's not just giving you that as some command to ruin your life. Instead of you being mad at him, you get to do this. He's giving it to you because that's the best way to deal with the situation. Love that person. They're less likely to come after you when you love them, number one. And number two is that you're doing it under the Lord and you're free anyway. When you're angry at the person who's being mean to you, what did you just do to your freedom? Bound it up. Let them go. Let them be free. Now that has a lot of connotations. I realize that. So there's a few people in your life, you just need to literally let them go. They need to go. I can't hang out with you anymore. You're causing issues with me spiritually, and I love you, but I just can't be around you anymore. That's okay too. That's a whole other side of this coin. But really, forgive them. Let it go. Thank you, Lord God. I trust in you. You know what we talked about in Sunday school this morning is that we don't want to let people go sometimes because we want them to pay for what they've done. Right? So it's kind of like watching the Roadrunner and all of a sudden a piano drops out of the sky and falls over the head. You're kind of secretly thinking that. Oh, but piano falls on their head. No, just let them go. God tends to them. He's going to take care of them. If you don't have to deal with them anymore, just let them go. Forgive and love. That's what you got to get done. Are you free? Let me ask you this question in closing. If your life is building a love ladder to God, how many steps does your ladder have? How many steps does your ladder have? Are you free to love on God's mountain? Or are you still at the bottom in the valley, just holding on to the pit? Listening to the gossip, listening to the devil rail about you? Or do you really have freedom? I want you to bow your heads for just a second, have the band come up. Bow your heads, close your eyes. My question today is, really one big question. I want you to just be honest with me. You know, nobody look around. Please respect other people. If you say, hey, Pastor Brooken, I just don't feel freedom. I'm bound up by some hurts and pains or suffering, some people, something somebody's done, or I just don't feel like I can walk in the Spirit. I'm not close to God. Something's wrong in my life, and I don't know what it is, and something just holds me back. Would you just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. That's all. Yep, I got you. I'll pray for you. You don't have to come forward if you don't want to, but there'll be people down here to pray with you, which is kind of a step sometimes in getting rid of that bondage, just to kind of admit, hey, I need some prayer. But that's up to you. It's between you and God. I want to pray for you now. Lord God, I love you and praise you. And Father, we thank you so much. This has been a theme weekend about God's love. You love us so much. And Lord God, you do not want us to be in bondage. That's from the devil. You want us to be free. Lord God, we're only free if we're free all the time. We're only free if the Holy Spirit is moving through us to give us the love that comes from you. So Lord, there's something holding some people back in here. Lord, I don't know what it is. For some of them, Lord God, that is somebody's done something that they've used as an excuse, Lord. Might have been a real thing, but used an excuse. Prevent them from loving. Prevent them from forgiving. Causing conflict in their marriage, causing conflict with relationships. And while the other person might have been dead wrong, Lord God, there's something in them that has made the choice to shut the treasure chest up. And Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we ask that your Spirit open it up. Release the pain, release the hurt. We don't need it anymore in Jesus' name. Father, release those old memories. I pray right now, somebody in here is just replaying something in their head over and over again that's causing them problems. The devil is sparking that in them. And Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I stop that recording that's going on in their head. I pray, Father, that what go in their head would be verses, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, Lord God. Communicate to them that you love them. We love you, Lord God, and praise you. I love my brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand and worship, and there'll be folks at the four corners to pray for you.